Right, we're turning to Luke 23 and to this text at verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, we're coming up to the Easter period, another opportunity to preach the cross. As if a gospel preacher needs an excuse to preach the cross. But it is a time of year when I think all our expectations, our thoughts are focusing upon our Redeemer, upon that tree. Our text today is the first of seven words from the cross that our Lord Jesus expressed in those dying hours. How shall we learn of this greatest event? Shall we look at the root or shall we look at the fruit? The root, of course, is that God planned the cross and sent his Son. The fruit is that the worst of sinners, even Jerusalem sinners, can be converted. You'll have to agree that the worst of men were those that cried out, "Crucify him," and attended the death of the Lord Jesus, and even these Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross, that they could be saved. Because here is the Lord Jesus making this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There are souls in hell right now who are bearing the sins of nailing the Son of God to the cross. There are those that can never be saved, and for all eternity they will be in that place of torment. They are guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus, and they're lost. There are those in this meeting right now who are in danger of losing their souls, in danger of being like Jerusalem sinners, having all the privileges of knowing Christ, and yet refusing, rejecting, and losing God's great salvation. There are those in this meeting here today who ought to be jumping up and down for joy, because there is no greater blessing than to have your sins forgiven. That is the greatest thing on earth, to know that your sins are forgiven. Your total, altogether sins. Sins of the past, the present, and the future. That they are all under the blood of the Lord Jesus and forgiven. After all, the Lord Jesus would not pray this prayer, "Father, forgive them," if that forgiveness was not a reality. And there are people here today, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, and you are living in the daily assurance of the forgiveness of sins. That's the greatest thing that we can enjoy in this life. Now, all of this is possible because of the cross and because of the work and the utterances of our Lord upon that cross as he died, as he prayed. Even this very first utterance, this first word, think about it, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, I've pointed out already that this is the ministry of our Lord Jesus, of prayer. He did everything by prayer. And even his atoning work on the cross, he offered by prayer. And do you know that the prayers of the Lord Jesus are always answered? Our Lord Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and said, "Thank you, Father, that you hear me always." They're always answered. Was this prayer answered? Well, when we get to Acts 2, and we read about Peter's first sermon, and the amazing result, there were undoubtedly Jerusalem sinners of all kinds who were converted, who were guilty. Peter preached to them. They were guilty of the blood of Jesus. They had the blood of Jesus on their hands. And they said, "What shall we do?" And he pointed out they needed to repent, believe the gospel, be baptized, and they became Christians. So just think about it. We're reading here in Luke 23 of this awful sight of the Son of God being nailed to the cross, and yet those very perpetrators, they're in heaven. They're in glory. Their sins forgiven. They have the gift of eternal life. Now, this death of the Lord Jesus can be looked at in four ways. It was natural, in the sense that he had a real body. It was real blood, and it was real suffering. This is not imaginative. This is not otherworldly. This is the reality of a man paying the consequences of sin, suffering death on that cross. A real man going through the real agony of the Savior's sufferings on that cross. And we have to be aware of that. And I trust it will sink into our hearts what it cost the man, Christ Jesus, to be nailed and crucified, to give up his life upon that cruel Roman gibbet. Another way of looking at it is that it was unnatural, because our Lord Jesus should never have been there. He was totally the innocent one. He was the innocent victim. And as you read through these Gospels, you'll find that Pilate, Herod, the dying thief, they all gave witness. This man had done nothing amiss. He had done nothing wrong. And yet he was sent to the cross unnaturally, against proper justice, against every other reason. But out of the prejudice, the bitterness, the hatred of men, he was nailed to that cross. Another way of looking at the cross is that it was eternal. What we see here in the fullness of time was really in the mind of God from all eternity. And every Old Testament believer that truly believed the gospel looked to the day of Christ. Abram saw Christ's day. He looked to the cross. Every Old Testament believer who used the blood of animal sacrifices knew that there was a Messiah that was pictured in those sacrifices. And so this was no mere human drama, but it was the eternal plan of God fulfilled. And God's predetermined will was being carried out when our Lord Jesus was being nailed to that cross. Now, important for us to know that Calvary was no mistake. It was no plan B. It was the eternal wisdom and counsel of God as he desired and willed our salvation. The other way of looking at the cross is that it was supernatural. He laid down his own life. No man took it from him. It was a supernatural death. Do you remember how Joseph of Arimathea, he went to beg of Pilate the body of Jesus? Well, Pilate, he was surprised. How come you come so soon? And he sent off a soldier to find out if it was true that Jesus was already dead. And do you remember how they went to the cross to break the legs of the men on the cross, and our Lord Jesus was already dead? They pierced his side with a spear, and out flowed blood and water. Death had already taken place. It was a supernatural death. He laid it down of himself. He proclaimed on that cross that it was finished. It's another one of the seven sayings of our Savior on that tree. It is finished. What was finished? Atonement, eternal redemption, salvation for you and me. Because this was a supernatural work. And in that short period of time, from he was nailed to that cross until he cried out to his Father, "It is finished." Atonement was completed for every one of his people, for all who would ever call upon him for eternal salvation. Atonement was completed. It was a supernatural work because he was God. I had two Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door yesterday morning inviting me to a meeting Tuesday before Easter. They have a special celebration on that day. And I said, "But we have a problem. You don't believe that Jesus is God." And I kept on that line. As long as you don't believe that he's the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God, that he existed before he was in Mary's womb, that he was the creator of the world, as long as you don't believe that, how can we ever even talk on other things? And I kept on that for a while until the conversation was over. And we're here today discussing the death of one who was supernatural. He was God in the flesh on that very cross. And so we can say that the death of Christ is, as John Owen put it, the death of deaths. It is the most vital death of all history. And upon this is the hope of every Christian, every believer, every soul that will ever be saved hangs upon the death of the Lord Jesus. And if we lose sight of the victory of Calvary, well, we lose everything. It's a total loss. I wonder today, is your sight upon the victory of Calvary? Let me ask you that now in your daily life. When you went to bed last night, did you thank God for the victory of Calvary? As you came along to church this morning, did you rejoice that you were entering into another aspect of the victory of Calvary? That's what Christian living is. It's living in the light of all that was accomplished at the cross. Redemption accomplished. If that's not your hope, your strength, your daily focus, then you're not living a Christian life. You might be living a pure life, a religious life, but you're not living as a Christ one in the fullness of the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, the thing I want us to notice here today is that this word of our Lord, Father, forgive them, is really the love pouring out of the Savior's heart. If ever you doubted, ever you questioned, does Jesus love me? Here's the answer. Here's the complete display. In the hour when our Lord Jesus was at his weakest, when his suffering peaked, he prayed the prayer of forgiveness. And in this word of the cross, the Lord addressed man's deepest need, forgiveness. That's the greatest need. The operative word is forgive, not condemn. Our Lord Jesus said it. He came not into the world to condemn the world, but to seek and to save. And here he's demonstrating it in his hour of suffering. Father, forgive. What was wrong with men that they needed forgiveness? Well, these sinners around the cross, those who had been at Pilate's judgment hall that morning crying, crucify him, crucify him. The scribes and the rulers who had been the motivators and the instigators of all this. And the Roman soldiers who had carried out orders and taken our Lord to Golgotha, nailed him to a cross. They all had the blood of the Lord Jesus on their hands. Every one of them. Everyone was guilty. Not everybody swung the hammer that drove the nail into the hand. But everyone was behind the cruel, unjust death of the Lord Jesus. And of all sins ever possible for man to commit, surely this is the greatest. To crucify, to murder the Son of God. Can that ever be forgiven? Can that ever be wiped away? Well, here it is. Our Lord Jesus crying out, Father, forgive them. They needed him, and they needed forgiveness, for they slew the Lord. They crucified him with shocking bitterness. The prejudice, the bitterness, the enmity, the war that was in the hearts of these people against the Lord Jesus is absolutely shocking. They didn't just shrug their shoulders and say, what do I care? No, they were adamant, determined. They were out of the very depths of depraved enmity. They were about to slay the Son of God. That came out, of course, in the various mockeries that were offered to them. And the soldiers were told, verse 37, saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. They offered vinegar. They mocked. They jeered. And the rulers, these Jewish religious ones, they were no better. They continued with all of these mockeries along the way. Oh, the bitterness against the Lord Jesus. Oh, the depths, the awful depths of the heart of men. They cried to him, he saved others, he cannot save himself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. There was no relief offered except mockery. There was no sympathy. There was no twinge of, hey, can this be right? They were all pressing, clamoring to put the Son of God to death. For all of this, the Savior still loved them. The Savior still prayed, Father, forgive. And it lets us see today that there is no one beyond the grace of God. What sins we may have committed, what wicked thoughts we may have perpetrated, but still we come under the forgiving grace, the very loving kindness, and the mercies of the Lord. Something else about these sinners that the Lord was praying for. They were blind. to their sin. The Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How could that be? You know, if you were any judge, and you were called upon to judge the case of the death of Christ, are these people guilty? Did they know, were they conscious and aware of what they were doing? Any earthly human judge would say, absolutely, put them away, they're murderers. And yet our Lord Jesus on the cross, he said, they know not what they do. He wasn't referring to their mental faculties. He was referring to their spiritual faculties. They did not recognize the hell that they were digging for themselves. And that's a fearful reality. There are men in this city, in this community, and perhaps in this meeting, and you're digging hell for yourself. And you're blind, spiritually blind. You are a Jerusalem sinner with all the privileges of the gospel. You have a Bible. You have people to talk to you about the gospel. You have heard sermon after sermon. You have heard the message of the gospel over and over and over. And yet you reject the Lord Jesus. And if you were in that crowd, and if I in my unconverted days was in that crowd, we would have gone along with that crowd and we would have been there shouting, crucify him, crucify him. That's the awful depravity, the awful blindness of the human heart. This is an unbelievable statement. Of course, our Lord Jesus said it, so I have to believe it. But it's beyond what is normal. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. They participated in the death of an innocent one. They had done so in mob-like illegal fashion. They trumped up charges. They acted rashly and feverishly, rushing him to the cross. And yet our Lord said, they know not what they do. They had also insisted that Barabbas be released, that murderer that had wrought confusion and mayhem in society, and brought grief to people through his own murder. And they said, we would rather have Barabbas released and Jesus condemned. What does all that tell you about the state of human nature? What does it tell you about your own heart today? That we are guilty of sin and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. But also, it shows us the power of our Lord's forgiveness. Before there was any repentance, before there was any turning of their hearts, and while he was suffering the consequences of the wrath of men, he instigated grace. He interceded in prayer, Father, forgive them. While there was not yet any repentance, not yet any desire toward God, yet there was in the heart of the Lord Jesus amazing and wonderful love to the Lord Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a separate sacrifice for the sins of ignorance. There was a particular ceremony that was carried out for sins that people were not aware of. And for all of those sins were washed away. And of course, this is the good news to every Christian. This is the good news. No matter how deep your sin, and you may have lived for how many years in this life, how many sins have you committed, how many sins have you forgotten, how many sins are you not even aware of? But when the Lord Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive, every sin had to go. Every sin had to go. That's the good news in light of the awful depravity of man's heart. Let's move on now to a second heading here. In this statement from the cross, the Lord also declared the sufficiency of the atonement, the absolute sufficiency of the atonement. On what basis could the Lord Jesus offer this prayer? For these wicked, murderous sinners to escape their guilt and their consequences of their sin, how could the Lord Jesus pray, Father, forgive? On what basis forgive? Well, there he was, suffering, hanging on the cross. A man of blood, a man of suffering. enduring the cross, offering a sacrifice for sin. And here comes the supernatural part of the death of our Lord Jesus on that cross. You see, in that word forgive is the all-inclusive pardoning power of the blood of Christ. Sins of the past, sins of the present, and sins of the future. And some people object to that statement, but I want you to think about it. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to have all your past sins washed away, cleared, forgiven. All the past. Whether they are open sins, sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of ignorance, sins that have been public, all of them need to be washed away. But you also need your present sins washed away. The sins that I commit today. The sins I commit even as I would approach God in my imperfect state. I need present sins as well as past sins. But in one moment's time, I'm going to move into the future. Soon as I leave this church service, I'll be in the future. And so if I'm going to be a Christian at peace with God, I need my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins all to be washed away. And when Christ died on that cross to make an atonement for his people, he died for every sin from the cradle to the grave. He died for all the sins of his people. You remember John Owen's great little statement? Did Jesus die for all the sins of all men? That means that everybody would be saved. There'd be nobody in hell. Or did Jesus die for some sins of all men? That means everybody would be in hell. That means everybody would be there. Some of the sins of all men? Or did Jesus die on that cross for all the sins of some men, his elect? That's the right one. He died on that cross for all the sins of all his people, of every generation, until the day they are brought into glory. The blood of Jesus Christ intercedes and turns away the wrath of God for us. You see, in this word forgive, it means to send away. Forgive, it means to put away our sin forever and ever. The psalmist put it well in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our sins from us. In other words, we'll never see them again. We'll never see them again. And when our Lord Jesus cried on the cross to his Father, forgive them, he was praying, put their sins away for all eternity. Forgiveness of sin, then, to give us eternal life, is all or nothing. It's either all or nothing. And as you sit in church here this morning, either all of your sins, 100% of them, are all forgiven, or none of them. Now that's a fearful thought for some who are not rightly related to God and have not the Lord Jesus as their Savior. It's not just that you're a degree worse than a Christian. It means that you are infinitely worse. It means that you have no hope, no peace with God, no standing whatsoever. You are yet in your sins and the totality of this, of your sins. Sins from your birth, sins from your childhood, sins by day and sins by night, sins that have been open, sins that have been secret, sins that you're aware of, sins that you are never aware of. Every one of those stand against you because you're not saved. But our Lord Jesus on that cross, he offered such an atonement that it is supernatural. You remember how Peter put it, that we are redeemed not by the blood of, not by silver and gold or any other thing, but by the precious blood of Christ, without spot, without blemish. The precious blood of Christ. What makes the blood of Jesus precious? It's infinite in value. It has the power to put away all sin for all time. And therefore, the gospel carries with it the promise of eternal life. And all who are washed in the blood of Jesus have all their sins put away. This is what we call justification. Just as if I had never sinned. This is the basis of justification. The blood, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus on that cross. And it would be right to interpret the statement here of our Lord Jesus from the cross, Father, forgive them, as Father, justify them. Justify them. Deal with their sins so powerfully and effectively that you will look upon them just as if they've never sinned. Now think about it. Just think about it. These rascals, these wretched murderers who by night they premeditated, concocted all their false stories, came to the Sanhedrin, went to Pilate, went to Herod, back to Pilate, and then on trumped up charges, when they had nothing left, they cried out in a mob, crucify him, until Pilate had to wash his hands. And he said, I have nothing to do with this just man. And then he handed them over to their will. And what was their will? Death. And here's the Lord Jesus praying, Father, blot away all of their sins. Cast them away. Justify them. Take them away. And there you see the amazing sufficiency of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus on that cross. Was ever love so sublime? Did ever a Savior love sinners as our Lord Jesus loved men? And it's an unfailing, unchanging love that did not ebb and flow according to his agony on the cross. This first word is when our Lord Jesus was most lucid, most awake. All his faculties were there. Every nerve was twitching in agony and pain. And yet here he is in love, praying, Father, forgive them. Can the Lord Jesus save you? Does he have this heart today toward you? Yes, he does. Can you be saved from your deep-dyed wicked sins? Certainly. Our Lord Jesus intercedes. He prays, Father, forgive them. And if you come as a sinner and say, Lord Jesus, you prayed on the cross and you're praying now, this is your prayer ministry, Lord, I'm coming and I'll trust and I'll confess my sin. And here is the answer, forgive them. There's forgiveness for you today. Thirdly, we move on to one more point here. The statement from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, was a heart prayer for men's forgiveness. Cruel men could take the Savior's body. They could kneel the body. They could draw his blood. They could slander his person. But they couldn't take away the love of his heart. They couldn't steal his heart. And he prayed, and this prayer was all a necessary part of acting as the Savior of sinners. You remember the word of Isaiah chapter 53, that he made his grave with the wicked, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Well, here he is, a thief on either side, and both of them at the beginning were ranging and criticizing and drawing their venom against the Lord Jesus until one realized his error and was saved. And all around were mockers. But our Lord Jesus, he was interceding for the transgressors. It says in that Isaiah 53 as well that he bare the sins of many. And a part of bearing the sins of his people was praying for each one of us. As our high priest, he interceded at that throne. A prayer in the midst of great suffering. This is the heart of the Lord Jesus. You see, it's easy to preach the gory details of Calvary. But really what we want to see is the heart behind the suffering of the Son of God. Do you understand how much the Lord Jesus loves his people? And how greatly he endured for each one? What did he pray when he prayed, Father, forgive? He prayed that one day these hearts would be opened. Because without faith and repentance, no man can be saved. And when you turn the clock on, beyond the cross, beyond the tomb, beyond the ascension of our Lord Jesus, Beyond Pentecost, here comes Peter preaching. And he tells these Jerusalem sinners, you're guilty of the blood of Jesus. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that they were pricked in their hearts. And then they cried out, what shall we do? Now let me ask you, was that the result of Peter's preaching? Or was it Jesus praying? What do you think? Peter's sermon produced a harvest of 3,000 souls that day. But behind the preaching was the praying of the Lord Jesus as he pleaded with his Father for these guilty sinners. And they repented and they returned and they came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Does anyone here doubt the grace of the Savior toward them? When he prays, Father, forgive them, he's praying that your heart be opened, that you see your sin, that that blindness be taken away, and that you truly repent in heart and cry to the Lord for forgiveness. That's what's involved in this prayer. Father, forgive them. Can you be saved? Well, there is enough here in this one word from the cross to save your soul. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He made this word public right from the cross. It's recorded in the Bible that you can read it for yourself. It's a real, true statement. And of course, it stirs up my heart to preach it. So here we are today with the gospel, the word of the Savior from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as our Lord Jesus interceded for them, I'm here to preach as Peter did. And Peter preached, repent, turn from your sin, seek the grace, the mercy that is in the Lord Jesus. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, one cautious word here, or word of caution. Baptism does not wash away sins. When it says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, it means be baptized because of the remission of sins. A Christian is baptized because his sins are forgiven, not in order to be forgiven. And that's the order. The Church of Christ and various cults, they will turn that statement of Acts 2 and they will say that you are to be baptized, and when you're baptized, you're washed from your sins. No, you repent. You believe in the Lord Jesus and you're washed in the blood of Jesus. And then as a new Christian, you be baptized because of the remission of sins. And that's the New Testament order every time. Let me ask you today two things. Are you washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus? Are you a Christian? Have you received the blessing of forgiveness? That's all important. If you have received the blessing of forgiveness, are you baptized? Have you come to testify of what Christ has done for you, the enjoyment of it in your own soul, and that you are living a Christian life, drawing all your victory from the cross and delighting yourself in this new liberty that is the believers through the gospel? So I leave those two challenges with you today. If you're not saved, you need to come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, and there is forgiveness for you. If you are saved, if you're a Christian, I would also beg with you to attend to the matter of baptism, which is a matter of obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to your heart, and may the Lord be glorified as we seek to worship him here today.